Amen. So we finished off last week this section of Scripture, really from Romans 12 to the middle of Romans 15, where it's direction for the church, where Christians, you know, in the world, and a lot of instruction on that. That following that section where he's talking about God's ongoing plan for Israel, and that God's not left them by bringing the Gentiles in. And this last verse of that section, Romans 15:13, I'm going to go back to that just for a moment today, says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." He bookends this whole section of direction for us with hope, right? With hope, not like, you know, you guys better do this well. And we talked about how God is the God of hope, right? It says that may the God of hope, it's not I've got a container of hope that I will parcel out to you now and again, but it's he's the God of hope. Hope obeys him. It has to follow his instruction. Hope must go where God sends it. It's his servant. And he gives us instruction how to find it in his word, in the scriptures, by patience and hope. We find in the scriptures hope for us all. And it describes in this scripture how all joy and peace is in believing. Not in, so how can I get myself in trouble here? Not in doing what is right, not in being right, but in believing. Does that mean do whatever you want, right? By no means, right? Far be it for that to happen. But it's in believing. Our joy and our peace are in believing, in understanding God is in control, and understanding that, yes, he has given us direction, yes, he's given us instruction, and yes, he is bearing us up in our weakness and our inability in many situations to live up to what he's called us to. Our joy is in believing, and our peace is in believing. And the way we abound in hope, it says that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The way we abound is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, not in our own gritting it out, not in our own toughing it out, not in our own doing everything in our power, right? That's not where hope comes from. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit that God has for us. And he talks about abounding in hope. I mean, what does it mean to abound in something? What does it mean to have something abundantly, right? Think about that. You have more than you need. You have more than you need. Do you feel that way about hope in your life? The power of the Holy Spirit is to make you, is to enable you to abound in hope. When you abound in something, there's more than you need. It pours over the edges of our being and into others, right? Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 6, he says, "A good measure, pressed down and shaken, fills to overflowing," right? It pours over into your lap, right? I mean, if you've ever filled a container with something and you think it's full and you shake it a little bit, all of a sudden there's more room, and you tap it down a little bit and all of a sudden there's more room, you find you've only filled it halfway, right? I could say to my kids, "Go fill that up. It's full, Dad." Not quite. We got more room. We got to shake this thing, get the air out, get out of there the thing that is not, in this case, hope. Let's shake out the other stuff. Let's shake out the air. Let's shake out the other things, the other emotions that are clouding our mind so that we've got more room for hope. Let's press that down so there's more room for hope, that the power of the Holy Spirit would fill us more and more. So we filled it up to here, and God says, no, there's this much more room. Let me shake you a little bit. We don't like the shaking, right? Never shake a baby. Make that perfectly clear. They will make you watch the video before you leave the hospital with your child. Never shake a baby. That's not what we're talking about. We don't like that God shakes us. We don't like that he presses us down, but it's to make more room for a good and full measure of hope in our lives. For a good and full measure that spills out, he says, into your lap. Not like a mess, right? Oh, man, I got hope all over me. Ugh, what am I going to do? How do I clean this up? No, hope that spills out, that now you're fragrant of hope. You've got so much that it's overflowing. Who's it overflowing to? Others. That it's coming out of your life, right? So we don't end this passage of instruction like, oh my gosh, I can't do all that. I can't be all that. We end it with hope, filled, pouring out into others. The instruction that God has given us does not result in us downcast. It's to give us hope and to bring us to that place. Excuse me. So, we can talk about like all those principles in those preceding chapters, how those are good ways to live, right? Strong people ought to bear with the weak. People that don't eat meat shouldn't look down on the people that do. The people that do eat meat shouldn't say, I'm so strong and you're so weak. None of that. We should be all of those things, right? That creates community. Those are good rules to live by. We can look at that all as good instruction, good and helpful things, positive ways to be with one another. But that's not why God gives those to us. They are good and they are true and they are good principles. But without continually going back to the centrality of God, all of it's going to fall flat. All of it's going to be just good positivity, right? We might as well each start off looking in the mirror each morning saying, darn it, I'm good enough and people like me, right? Affirmations, they work. Who should we be affirmed by? Who are we affirmed by? We're affirmed by God, the God of all hope, the God that wants it to abound in our lives, right? And so we go forward in these things and the instruction that God has given us. And there's, I'm challenged by this portion of Scripture. And I'm not usually challenged by Scripture. I'm extra challenged today. I was challenged in sharing it at the 8 o'clock service. I'm challenged today, and I'm so grateful that God says, this is not for you to be downcast. This is for you to be, I've made you and what the possibilities are for you here. So in verse 14, Paul kind of begins the conclusion of this great letter, this letter to the Romans, in which it's been said about, if you get Romans, God's got you. If you get Romans, God's got you. So if you feel like Romans is slipping through your fingers, there's a whole host of studies you can go back and listen to that we've done over the past months. Let God get you. So he starts his conclusion here from the middle of chapter 15 through the final chapter 16. And he taught himself, I'm confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So he begins this section, his conclusion here, and he talks about how he is confident in the Roman believers. He says, you're full of goodness, you're filled with knowledge, and you're able to admonish one another. In other versions, able to admonish. We talked about last week, we talked about that word edification and how it is there's a sense in that it's a confirming of the truths of Christ in one another. We talked about how we have a part to play, a part that can destroy the work of God or do the opposite in edification, which is that building up, that confirming of what's true in God. And here he says, there's more for you, right? You are full of knowledge. You are full of goodness. And you are competent to counsel. You are not just competent to sit in a pew or a chair at church. That's not the extent of your competency. You're not just competent to have a job or raise a family or attempt to raise a family. I don't think any of us feel like we're very good at that, right? You kids, please give us a break. We're not walking around going, I'm really good at this. And, you know, we're like, oh my gosh, how do I do this? So to the extent that you can, give us a break. But he says, you're full of goodness and you're full of knowledge, right? As we go about trying to live our lives, God says, you are more than you think. You are more than you know, right? If we become proud and arrogant, God says, I will help you get back down. I will call you to humble yourself. But I don't think most of us are there in that spot where we're haughty and looking down at everybody. Most of us are feeling like we're not living up to or not equipped. And Paul says, it's not true. You are fully equipped, filled with knowledge, full of goodness, competent to counsel, able to admonish one another. You have a part to play. Please seek after playing it. And I don't mean faking, I mean going after it, right? When I say play a part, I'm not being tongue-in-cheek. We have a role that the Lord has given us to go after here. You have everything you need. Peter confirms this in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 3. He says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and it's through knowledge of him. So, how many of you feel like you've got everything under control pertaining life? How many of you feel like you've got everything under control pertaining to godliness? Right? Like, we're like, it would be great if I could get my life together, right? That would be kind of cool. And if things just moved well in that, then we get to godliness and we're like, that's out there somewhere. That's far away. And God says, no, it's not. I'm not full of goodness. Yes, you are. I'm not filled with knowledge. Yes, you are. I'm not competent to counsel. Yes, you are. I don't have everything I need for life and godliness. Yes, you do. Each of us does. And Paul says, this is what's true about you. You know, it talks about able to admonish one another. And I think that there are some that are very interested in admonishing others. Right? They see a scripture like this and they go, yes, I am. able to admonish, right? I know what's wrong with you, and I know what's wrong with you, and I know what's wrong with you. I don't think that's what God's saying. And actions to put in mind, to caution or reprove gently. It's not even as strong as correcting, right? It's certainly not wagging our finger in somebody's face, telling them everything that's wrong with them. The first definition is the one I love the most, to put in mind. We have a role to play of putting in one another's mind what's right, what's true. Again, you are much more than a space filler. You are somebody that brings the things of God to your mind and to others, right? As he fills you. This is the calling. This is like, again, I'm challenged by this. Like, I can do that for a little while, right? But is that my life? I can do that for half an hour, 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, but is that my life? That's what he's calling us to be. So on the flip side of that, are we people that are accepting of others putting truth into our minds, right? We are competent to counsel. We are able, fully able to admonish. Are we those that will accept admonishment, understand the truths of God? He says, nevertheless, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you. So he says, listen, I know you're full of all you're full of all these things. I know you're full of it. Goodness and knowledge, right? But I'm reminding you, I'm boldly reminding you about these things anyway. All of that instruction that he'd given them, all of the information about God and the Gentiles and God and the Israelites, all of the information about the fallen nature of the world. He said, I reminded you of these things, and I wrote boldly about some of these things. Our ability to speak boldly, our ability to pronounce what's true, comes from the grace of God. Not because we've done it right. Not because we have it together. But our ability to speak boldly and to remind one another, to put in mind the truths to one another, to build one another up, comes from the grace given to us by God. Not because we're better than anybody else. And that means that we're not stopped from doing it because we're worse than everybody else. We get stopped so often because we didn't have a good week, or we're not having a good day, or we argued with our spouse on the way here, or we forgot to change the clock. But that's not what animates us towards being able to do these things. It's because of the grace given to us by God that we have a part in this. He explains, you know, that grace is what made him bold. And then he goes on and he starts in verse 16. He says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ. Minister, that word means servant. That I might be a servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The purpose of all this for Paul and the purpose of all this for us is that we might be servants of Jesus Christ. That's challenging. Who are we best at serving? That means you, young man, even you, right? There was, yes, we are the best at serving ourselves. When do we get good at it? Immediately at birth, right? It's not this thing that we had to learn. There was a couple here with their young daughter, and they're about to have a second child. I said, is she excited about, you know, she's going to have a little brother? And they're like, we're not sure. We think she's going to have a little problem with the amount of attention that shifts, right? We learn very early to serve ourselves. And we are being called to be servants of Jesus. We are being called to be servants of the gospel. That's a huge stretch from where we are in our natural state. And this is challenging. This is challenging. No matter how far along we've gotten in that, there's never a shorter distance to go to become more like Jesus. There's just a shorter time until we will be like him. We'll be changed to be like him. So if I come across strongly today, it's to say wherever you are, if you're moving in the direction, keep moving. If you're stuck, let's become unglued. Right? That's a phrase that suggests you're going nuts. He's unglued. Let's become unglued that we might become servants of Jesus Christ and servants of the gospel of Jesus Christ, doing the things that he's called us to do. He uses a phrase here, the offering of the Gentiles. I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is kind of a weird phrase, the offering of the Gentiles. And offering means presentation, that he would present the presentation of the Gentiles might. And I've talked about this before. God's choice of Israel, and he describes them as being the natural olive tree. We weren't part of that. We have to be presented in to that. And he's going to talk some more about that, and I'll get to that in a few minutes here. We have to be presented into something that was foreign to us. What did we know of it? We were wild olive branches. We knew about being a tree. We knew about being a branch. But we didn't know about becoming part of God, because they had the covenants, right? We had some ancillary promises, but they had the covenants. And Paul talks about the offering of the Gentiles, or the presentation of the Gentiles. And I think that's just about all of us in this room. There may be some of you that have Jewish lineage. We had to be, Paul says, I've told you about these things, sometimes with great boldness, very directly, with purpose and intent, because you've been brought into a sacred relationship that you would not have otherwise understood, because it was foreign to you, to that group. These are the reasons that he has done this, that he's said these things to them. Verse 17, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. How often are we in Christ Jesus? Continually. There's not a place that we don't, there's not a time that we don't reside in Christ Jesus. Once we have come into him, and he into us by his Holy Spirit, there's not a point at which we're not emotionally, mentally, we go in and out of it. But we are not physically and spiritually out of Christ. We are continually there. And so Paul talks about, he says, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. So he could decide, right, to glory about other things. But he's choosing to glory in the things which pertain to God. He's choosing to focus on the things which pertain to God. And I'm suggesting we need to start focusing on the things which pertain to God. So I say start, right? Oh, you know, here's the line, go. Here is the line, go. Each moment, each day, right? We get to decide, what are we going to glory in? There's lots of things to glory in, right? Oh, you know, I got My hair looks awesome today. Thank you. You know, whatever it is, I got my favorite shirt on. I'm feeling good, right? I made a big sale. You know, I got a bonus. My kid did something good, and people think I'm a great parent. You know, there's a lot of things to glory, and some of those aren't bad things, or they're not necessarily bad. But it's our focus, right? We are in Christ. We can glory in a whole bunch of other stuff, or we can choose to glory in the things that pertain to God. We can choose to focus on the things that pertain to God. No matter where we are, we're in Christ. What is it that we're going to glory in? Are we going to glory in our servanthood to Christ? Are we going to glory in our service to the gospel? Or are we going to look for other things to glory in? As I said, this was very challenging to me, right? What direction am I going in? I'm not going to achieve it. I'm going to be changed. But there is a focus that God is calling all of us to, and he's using Paul's life as an example, just as Christ is an example. What did Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me as I don't follow Christ. In the ways that I do follow him, follow me in that way. And he is laying out what his mindset is and the things that didn't pertain to God. He said, there's no glory there. There's no glory there, right? At the end, he said, not the end, but he said, these things are like loss to me. Verse 18, he says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. I don't want to talk about anything about what, except what Christ has accomplished in me. Not what I've accomplished in me, but what Christ has accomplished in me, right? He's not saying, I'm not going to talk about what God's accomplishing through others because I'm the only good one and you should focus on me. He's saying, I don't want to talk about anything except what Christ is doing in me, not what I'm doing in me, not how other people see me, not in comparison to others. But this is one I want to speak about. It's almost like he's hyper-vigilant about what he's talking about and what he uses his time doing. Hyper-vigilant about what he talks about and what he uses his time doing. And I think we're called to the same, right? Paul is special, and the ministry he was given is special. But it's not so special that we weren't also made ministers of reconciliation. Does he hold apostles as the apostle to the Gentiles? Yes, he does. Acts 13:2 says, while they were in Antioch, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They were called to a specific work, but that doesn't mean we're called just to meander around in life and wait for the end, right? We're called to be ministers of reconciliation as well. We're called to be people that more and more are glorying in the things which Christ is accomplishing and that are thinking and talking more and more about the things which pertain to God and not about the weather and sports. There'll be plenty of people talking about that. You don't have to worry about that not happening, right? Oh my gosh, if I don't do it, who will, right? No worries. There'll be plenty of that going on. What has God set you apart for? He set you apart to be a servant of Christ Jesus. I don't think Paul wasted a lot of time talking about things that weren't eternal either. And I wish I could say the same about myself. And I want that to be truer and truer of me. He says here, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Which again, you know, I read that and I'm I'm like, that's kind of an odd phrase, to make the Gentiles obedient. And one of the reasons it's an odd phrase to me is because Mary and I came from a church where we were, that was kind of the deal, right? You were made to be obedient. You were browbeaten into being obedient. And if you weren't obedient, you were made to feel less than. And I know that that's not, Paul's not talking about making the Gentiles. The forced conversions come later on, right? As the government gets involved, as Rome says, okay, we're going to have this as the official religion, and then other governments come along, you find the forced conversions as you go on throughout the centuries, you know. And so you'd have whole mass areas of people that would accept Christianity until the government changed, and then they'd accept whatever new government's religion was, right? It's not about making the Gentiles obedient. Jesus would say in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey the things that I have commanded you, and I'll be with you always, right? So our part is not to make others obey, but to teach them to obey. And that was the same for Paul as well. The word that is used for make in verse 18, it's pronounced eis in Greek. And the word make is in the New Testament 127 times. And this is the only time that eis is used for the word make. Not used anywhere else in the entire New Testament. It means to and into a place, time. So when Paul speaks of these things God has done through him in regard to the Gentiles, what was it for? To bring them, us, right, as the majority of us are Gentiles, into a place, times, and purpose. To and into a place, times, and purpose. That's what's happened in all of our lives. That's what happened with the Gentiles. The Gentiles were this wild olive tree sitting off here, and God said they need to be brought into their place, time, and purpose. Paul, this is the ministry that I have for you, right? Obviously, Jesus is the one that makes it possible, but he used Paul specifically to do that, and then we get to do that as well. We get to, as we share the gospel with other people, to bring them to a proper time, place, and purpose. They're off doing, I mean, that sounds very, what's the word? Yes, very lofty goal and demeaning to the person. You're not in your proper time, place, or purpose, right? But it's true in God's economy. They're not in their proper time, place, and purpose. God wants them engrafted into his family, and he calls on us to do that, to play a part in that. You have a role of bringing others into proper time, place, and purpose to make them into what God, or to bring them to a place where God can form them into what he wants for them. This is an absolutely amazing ministry that we have, that God has called us to, for people to go from wherever they are into the proper time, place, and purpose that God has for them. This is what we're called to, much more than going to church. And so, again, I say this is challenging to me, to become more and more of that. This is why, again, if you're moving, keep moving. If you are stuck, realize the glory to which you have been called and get unglued. Start going after what God has called you to. In verses 19 through 21, he talks about that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So if you want to put that map up for a second, I'll show you what he's talking about. There you go. So Jerusalem is, if you see Judea down in the lower, from your perspective, right-hand corner, and then Macedonia, right, is bright yellow next to Thrace. Just above Macedonia is the province of Illyricum, right? So he says from Jerusalem to Illyricum, so into Macedonia, but we don't think he went into Illyricum, but up to that point. He says, in all that space, I have fully preached the gospel. And just above, so this is, 2,000 or so years ago, and you see the nations and what their names are, and much of that has changed now. Just above the Black Sea, not on the map, is Ukraine. Right? It was something totally different then. And God wants to bring Ukraine into its proper place, time, and purpose, and each individual there. And Paul's journeys there were bringing people in each of these cities into their proper time, place, and purpose, fully preaching the gospel there. And he talks about how he didn't want to preach where somebody else had been already, right? So, I'm like, is Paul like, if that guy went before me, he messed it up, right? I don't want to go there because he's already fouled the waters and he didn't build it correctly. So I only want to build, I want it there, level ground, a blank slate that I can teach the way it's supposed to be taught. No, that's not what he's saying. But the ministry that God had given him was to reach out to the Gentiles, and he wanted to keep going. He wanted to go further and to places where it wasn't. If he only wanted to teach anybody that hadn't heard the gospel before, he wouldn't have wrote the letter to the Romans. He'd never been to Rome. He would have nothing to say to them. If he only wanted to talk to people that had never heard about Jesus before, there'd be no reason for him to write to the Roman church. And so he's not talking about that. He's not a prima donna who only wants to go where no one else has been. And he talks about, he uses this scripture from Isaiah 52. It's Isaiah 52, verse 15. To whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. And that section is talking about seeing him, and that that even though they hadn't heard of him, they would understand. In Paul's life, he had heard of Jesus, but he obviously did not understand. And the Lord had to meet him to make him understand. And Paul says, I want to bring Jesus, the truth of Jesus, to these other places, to know who he is, to bring them into their proper time, place, and purpose. Verses 22 through 32. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul's desire to preach where Christ had not been preached, he said, this is the reason that I have been hindered from coming to Rome. because I had this other work to do. I haven't come to you guys yet because I don't know exactly what he means there, whether he's finished the work to his satisfaction, whether he feels like he's been kicked out sufficiently that he doesn't want to go back. I don't think that's it. But he says, I have no place there, and I want to come to you, and I want to go to Spain. Paul's dream is to go to Spain here, right? This is what he's talking about. And I'm going to go there, and on my way, you guys are on my way. Guess what? I can stop by. Right, I looked at the map, I checked out the GPS, and it just so happens you're on the way to Spain. So I want to come and spend time with you to enjoy your company, he says, and to be helped by you, to be assisted in the ministry by you. So this is what he wants to do. He says, but right now I'm going in the opposite direction. I'm headed back to Jerusalem. And he was headed there to bring a gift from the Gentile churches to them. He says, the Gentiles have been blessed by you spiritually, by being engrafted into that tree, by all the history that God has with you. It is only right that they bless you materially, right? That works that way. And it talks about how they were grateful to do that. So he's headed in the other direction, and this letter is written most likely while he's in Corinth. If you want to bring that map back up again. So Corinth is in Achaia, which is just to the right of Italy, right? You see the boot part of Italy. It's that kind of aquamarine-looking section. And so Corinth was on the little sliver of land that connected that bottom part, the Peloponnesus, to the top part and to Macedonia. Macedonia and Achaia together are kind of modern-day Greece, or the majority of it. So most likely, he is writing them there back to Jerusalem to bring this gift. Most likely, this is on his third missionary journey, and that's that kind of purplish line. You got the first line is blue, the second journey is orange, and the third one's that mauve or purplish kind of line, right? And so it looks like this is where he is. Now, we cannot say that for sure, that it's the third missionary journey, because we know that there had been at least one other collection for the church in Jerusalem before that, because he talks about that in both of his letters to the Corinthians, actually. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4 talk about that, and then the entirety of chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians talk about this act of giving and instructions about giving. And so it could have been either one of those. I think it is his third missionary journey when he's headed back to Jerusalem. And so he's saying to them, I'm on my way back there, and once I do that, I'm going to Spain. That's not quite how the things go for Paul from that point, right? He goes back to Jerusalem, and the next stop is not Spain with a little trip to Rome on the way. The next stop is prison. And the next stop is a long period of time in Caesarea Philippi, where he's there with Felix, then he's there with Festus, and eventually on his way to Rome. So he's going to get to Rome, but it's not on his way to Spain. He asks them, in this letter here, as he's finishing up his letter to the Romans, he begs them, he doesn't ask them, he begs them to strive together with him in prayer. It's not just, hey, can you pray for me, bro? He begs them through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, I am asking you in the strongest way I can possibly ask you, right? In Christ and the Holy Spirit, would you strive with me in prayer for this ministry that I'm doing? We beg for people to pray for us about a lot of stuff that we're desperate for. Are we begging people to pray for us in our service to Jesus, in our service to the gospel? That's what Paul's begging for. And again, I am challenged that this is where I'm stuck in one place and I need to be somewhere else, in the place where God's calling us, that we're begging for prayer about our service to the gospel. It's not wrong to be desperate for prayer for other things, but we should be desperate for prayer for the most important things as well, the things that pertain to God. So, I talked about, Paul had a vision of how things were going to go, right? This is not the first time Paul was wrong, by the way, about his vision of how things were supposed to go. He had a vision that his ministry was going to be, his service to God was going to be stamping Christianity out, right? On his way to Damascus, he had letters. He was doing everything that he could to get rid of this sect. And God said, no, I have a different plan for you. I have a different vision for you. He had a vision in the past to go into a different part of Asia, and was prevented from going because God wanted him to go to Macedon. He saw the vision of the man of Macedon begging, come and help us. And here he's got a vision of going to Spain. We have no record of Paul ever getting to Spain. It's possible that he did, but we have no written record of that, right? If he did, it would have been having been in Rome and then released for a little while before he's again imprisoned in Rome and eventually martyred in Rome. But there's no record of it. So Paul's vision of how things were going to go probably didn't include, right? His vision was go back to Jerusalem, give him the gift, off to Spain via Rome. Fantastic. His vision didn't include getting imprisoned, having to wait for years, getting shipwrecked, getting bit by a snake. Like, that wasn't part of it. If your life has not gone according to your plan, you are in very good company. Because God is the one that knows your purpose, place, and time. And he wants to bring you into that, not fulfill your plans for yourself. Because his plans for you are better. They will always be better. They will always be fuller than what you have for yourself. So, there may be some detours along the way. You may be, you may feel like you are very far from being a servant of Jesus and a servant of the gospel. And what I'm suggesting to all of us is, God will bring us into, God has brought us into our proper place and time, and he will fulfill his plan for you. Move in the right direction. If you are stuck, get unstuck. If you need a shove, get a shove. Every year we got to put our storm windows down. So over the year, those stupid little brackets get stuck. Some of them I can move, right? But some of them, they're so stuck, it's too painful for my fingers to move them myself. So I either, just try to do it anyway and wait for the frustration. Sorry, honey. Or I wised up over time and I just bring a screwdriver with me because I need something to pull on. I need some leverage to get it unstuck. Get unstuck. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. You are a servant of the gospel of Christ. There are things, there is no shortage of drains on your time. There are no shortage of things that pertain to life. But there are things that pertain to godliness that need our attention and that we need to give attention to. We will be blessed in that. And God is working glory in the plan that he has for you. Let's pray. Father, What was the line, God, in the song? Come all you pining, hungry poor, the Savior's bounty taste. Behold a never-ending store for every willing guest. And we declare our willingness to you now, God. We declare that we want to become unglued from where we are. We declare that we want to move from being servants of the rat race to being servants of you, to being about the things that pertain to you, to glorying in what you accomplish. Help us, Lord, in our weakness. Help us not to lose sight of what you have for us. Help us to always be open to your plan. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.